Would you please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through the first portion of verse 9. If it's convenient for you, let me ask that you please stand for this reading so that we honor the Word of God. Father, we ask your blessing on this reading. Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." You may be seated.
If you'll keep your Bibles opened to that passage there in Isaiah 58, we want to read the message God gave to Isaiah that Isaiah in turn was to relate to the people there of his day. They had a problem. And as these people were coming back from Babylon and they would read the words of the prophet here, they were dealing with an issue that confused them. Because these are people who honored God. They went to church or synagogue. They kept the rules that God gave them. They offered to God what he asked for. They fasted. They prayed. But they had come to notice that any time they needed a favor from God, that God would continually let them down. They would pray for things they never got answers to. They did all the worship stuff, but God wouldn't come to the rescue when they needed him. And that just didn't seem right. Well, God's going to give them the answer to their problem. He'll explain to them what the real issue is. And that'll take place over in chapter 59, 1 and 2. Listen to his final conclusion. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, they didn't understand that. So Isaiah begins in chapter 58, and he is going to spell it out in great detail. Isaiah is to be the mouthpiece of God, and this is what God wants his people to hear. Read with me from verse 1 of 58. He tells Isaiah, "Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins." And then he talks specifically about the sin that made him not want to answer their prayers. This is their sin. Day after day, they seek me out. They seem to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here am I." They didn't understand. They hadn't seen the hypocrisy of a life that says one thing to God and does the other in everyday practice. They were good at coming to church and worshiping God and offering their prayers and praises and fasting before God, but they lived as if they had no God. And God was revolted by such worship. Such an offering was not acceptable to Him. God will say, as we just read in 59:1 and 2, "I will hide my face from you and I will not hear your prayers." You see, there are two kinds of worship. There is manipulative worship and there is transformative worship. Manipulative worship is the kind of worship whose end goal is to get God to do what we want Him to do. Manipulative worship says, "God, I want you to do my bidding, and I'll go to church and I'll offer all these things to you so that you will respond to what I want in my life." Much of the health and wealth gospel type of preaching that you'll see on television, on the cable networks, is this very kind of worship, manipulative worship, where we try to get God to make us rich and we try to get God to keep us healthy all our lives. And so we do these things and we bargain with God in order for Him to bless us in the end. Now, in spite of what Dave Ramsey has said, and I'm a big proponent of Dave Ramsey and his financial peace classes that we teach here in this congregation, but I still have a credit card. And Vicki and I regard ourselves as disciplined people, so we put most of our purchases on our credit card because that gives us bonus miles for airplane flights. And we have many dear friends back in Ireland where we lived and worked for 10 years. And the only way we'll ever get to go back over there, as we do periodically, we figure that if we will put all of our purchases on our credit card, at the end of about 5 years, we'll have enough miles to go back. And so about every 5 years, we've been able to go back over to Ireland and be with all those folks again. And that's how we do it. But at the end of a five-year period, I expect to go down and call the airline and to redeem those miles, and then they make good on me having used their card all those past times. Now, if we're not careful, we can view our relationship with God in the very same way. If I will just punch the worship clock and do it Sunday after Sunday, year after year, then when I need a special favor from God, I can redeem my good deeds and I can redeem my faithfulness and I can expect God to come through for me in a crunch because I've been there for Him. That's what they were doing. Look in verse 3 that they were saying to God, "Why have we fasted and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? God, haven't you seen me in church? Why don't you answer my prayers?" If I view worship as a means to an end, then I make God my servant instead of my Lord. But there's another kind of worship beyond this manipulative approach that they were using, and that is what God wants from all of us, which is transformative worship. This is the kind that God seeks. Its aim is not to change God, but to change me. The aim of transformative worship is not to bend God's will to what I want, but to bend me to the will of God. Notice God's complaint in the last part of verse 3. He says, "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers." He says, "Your worship does nothing to change your behavior." Let me tell you, one of the hallmarks of true worship is that true worship always changes the worshiper. We are transformed by our worship before a holy God. Warren Wiersbe, the commentator who's written commentaries on practically every book of the Bible, wrote a little book several years ago entitled Real Worship. And the subtitle under Real Worship was, "It Will Transform Your Life." Boy, he's got it exactly right. Real worship does transform your life. That's what God wanted from these people, and that's what they seem to be oblivious of. Those people in Isaiah's day worshiped God because they thought that there was personal gain in their worship. Now, if you worship God only because you think it pays, it won't pay. It didn't pay for them, it won't pay for us. A.W. Tozier wrote these words, "Whoever seeks God as a means toward desired ends will not find God. God will not be used." Now, we have categorized worship, and we've come up with the five acts of worship. And you've probably been in Bible classes where you've gone through those five acts of worship. Song and prayer, the Lord's Supper, the ministry of the Word, and giving. These five things we do in our worship. But let me tell you, God's definition of true worship includes two elements beyond those five. Two elements that if we're not careful, we will leave out like they left them out. And those other two elements of worship are justice and mercy. Our worship flows out into lives filled with justice and mercy. And if we leave that part off, God will say the same thing to us that He said to these people in Isaiah 58. Our boxed definition of just the five acts of worship takes place within the walls of this church building. God's definition goes beyond the sanctuary. God's definition goes beyond His day, the Lord's Day, Sunday. It spills over into our actions on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. It spills out of this church building into our homes, and it permeates every nook and cranny of our lives. Jesus looked at one of the acts of worship that were practiced by the religious leaders of His day, and He zeroed in on the act of giving, and they were doing that almost to perfection. They had got that down to a fine art. They tithed of their means. They tithed of all that God had blessed them with, and they even got the spices out of their cabinet in the kitchen at home, and they measured it out, and they precisely measured out one-tenth of the dill and one-tenth of the cumin. And they offered these tiny portions, even of their spices, to God. And yet Jesus pronounced a woe upon them because they, like the people of Isaiah's day, had missed out on the connection between worship of God and the way we live our lives. This is what Jesus said to those tithers of the spices. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus says these are the more important matters. Now, folks, if I want to worship God and if I want to honor God, I want to be sure I understand what God regards as the most important. And God says these are the more important matters. The way we live our lives in justice and in mercy and in faithfulness. Now, how are you doing? I mean, As I studied this, I just paused and asked myself, how am I doing in this department? I am here regularly. I sing, I pray, I preach, we give. But how do I do in the things that are most important? Do you really understand what God is asking of us here? You know what God's saying to us through Isaiah? Isaiah defines what justice and mercy look like right here in this passage. If you want to know what God's asking of you, he puts it in plain language, street language. Listen again to what he says. God's definition is right here for us. God says in verse 6, "Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen?" And here it is. "To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" This is God's definition of what emanates from true worship. And he calls it justice and mercy. Now, we might just simply call it treating people right. Do you treat people right? Do you treat people fairly? Do you treat people with respect? You see, God is all about justice and mercy. It's all the way through Scripture. When Jesus began his ministry in Nazareth, he read from this very prophecy of Isaiah, and he talked about setting the captive free. He talked about justice and mercy being done, and that was his inaugural speech as he began his ministry. As Christians, we are to see justice done. Now, justice may not be seen in the same ways as it was in that age, but in many ways it still is. As a Christian, we are to love justice, seeing wrongs righted, seeing people that are downtrodden given a break. Now, I will confess this, and my wife hates that I like this television program, but I'll confess to you, I love Cops. You know, bad boys. And I like that because I like to see bad guys get their due. And it thrills me when they catch a guy who's been doing something to hurt people. And that's justice. And we as God's people ought to rejoice when justice takes place. I had to smile when I read in the paper just the other day about a woman in Thailand who found out that her husband was leaving her for another woman, and she was so distraught, she jumped out of the third floor of her apartment window. The article went on to say she was recovering nicely in the hospital, but unfortunately, her husband, upon whom she landed, was killed. I like to see justice. When God gave the law to his people, he gave them specific instructions to go with that law. In Deuteronomy 16, he said, "Do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Follow justice and justice alone. Treat people right." In Psalm 89:14, we're told that righteousness and justice are the foundations of the throne of God. Earlier in our study, back in chapter 42, as Jesus was introduced as that servant that was coming, Isaiah spoke of him in these words, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." God's going to set things right, and He does that through His servant Jesus Christ. He will not shout, Isaiah said, or cry out, or raise His voice in the streets. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. In faithfulness, He will bring forth justice. Now let me spell out what God wants from you and from me as we worship Him and then as we live our lives accordingly. He wants our worship. He wants what has taken place this morning, what we're doing right now. He wants us to be transformative, not something that we do to try to manipulate God. He wants us to leave our places of worship every Sunday determined to live out the things that matter most to Him. Justice and mercy. And so when we leave here today and you husbands go home and your wife does something that irritates you, treat her with mercy. And you wives, when your husbands do something stupid, speak to him mercifully. Treat him with mercy. Treat your children with mercy when they do things that they shouldn't do. Be merciful. Be just, but be merciful. And when you're in conflict, resolve it in a godly way. Have you forgotten what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? In a context of worship, He said there in Matthew 5:23, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember there that someone has a problem with you, go and resolve the conflict and then come and offer your worship to God. Folks, if we're missing out on this part of our life, then anything we do in our assembly becomes null and void before God. This world is full of injustice. Now, we live in an age that is much fairer than the age of Isaiah. I'll admit that. But we still live in a world that is full of injustice. Don't you see injustice around you? You can't watch the evening news without seeing bad things that are happening to good people. People that don't deserve the ungodly leaders that they have. We see countries in which there is violence and there are victims. We can pray. We can pray for those people. We can ask God to see justice done. We should care in our hearts what God cares about in His heart. In our own city, there are victims of family violence. And I'm grateful for people that work in social services to help people who are victims of violence. I'm grateful for things that are done. You ought to talk to Nancy Chamberlain or Karen Smith, because they work with a group that provides safe shelter for women who are coming out of violent situations. These are things that God cares about. These are people that God stands with and stands for and one day will make right. We have brothers and sisters in Christ around our world that today can't do what we're doing. They're being persecuted. We need to pray for them. And I would expect that every one of us here knows someone in your circle who's going through a really rough time right now. Someone who needs help emotionally or needs help mentally or needs help financially. And there's probably something that you can do to help them right now. Let me tell you, that is being the hands of God. That is seeing justice done. That is showing the mercy of God in a troubled and wicked and dark world. Do you know that every year in this land of the free that there are 1.2 million abortions that take place? The most defenseless members of our society are being killed daily. Does God care about that? Shouldn't we as God's people care about that? I have determined that I want my children to know so that if they one day tell their grandchildren, I can't believe that this evil is going to be allowed to persist. And I want people to know that I spoke out against it. And that I prayed for an end to this, and that with my vote I did all I could do to stop this kind of evil in our nation. I want to support the alternatives to this. And that's why I'm grateful that we have Fairhaven Children's Home right here on our doorstep. I'm grateful that there are those in this congregation that make quilts for those boys and girls out there, and that we have ways to help support those who are victims in our society otherwise. James 1:27, again, God hadn't changed His mind all the way from Isaiah all the way to James. He says in James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Did you know that that's the very definition that Jesus gave back to those Pharisees and hypocrites? They were tithing, but they'd left out what's important. James says, take care of orphans and widows and keep yourself unpolluted from this dark world. That's justice and mercy and faithfulness. Living a faithful life, honoring God. These are the more important matters of the law. So the question is, as we end this morning, how is worship transforming you? Does it transform you? Do you change? As you leave this place, are you better and able to serve the purposes of God, the higher purposes of God? When we pour out onto the parking lot this morning after we're done here, and tomorrow morning when we pour out of our homes and enter the community of Springfield on Monday morning, my prayer is that, like Amos described it, we will let justice roll like a mighty river into our streets and into our schools and into our workplaces and then into our homes at the end of the day. I pray that we will be agents of God's justice and mercy in this dark world where we live. God will see that things are set right in the end. And I've got to simply acknowledge that I will be a victim of His justice unless I first become a recipient of His mercy. That's what Jesus came to offer. And that's what we offer this morning, His invitation. If you need His mercy because of wrongs you've done, you don't want to stand before God and hear His judgment on you. You want His mercy. And that comes through the cross. If you need to respond to what Jesus has done, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.